Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You white church, this is my message to you. Don't you worry about a thing, because every little thing, you know, just the little foxes that spoil the vine, that's what the scripture says. Every little thing is going to be all right. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. This is your 21st anniversary. Who knows, 21 years old is a traditional point in a person's life when they're considered to have come of age and are eligible to receive a key to the door of the house. Amen. That's the way it always has been. Coming of age, when you understand, see, coming of age or maturity is very important to God. Do you know that? Coming of age and maturity, and coming to a place of maturity and maturing is very important to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping or the making fit or the preparing or training or perfecting or bringing to a place of maturity and being fully qualified for service the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word there, perfect, is a Greek word, teleos. It refers to that which has reached an end, that is finished, complete, perfect. When applied to people, it signifies consummate soundness and includes the idea of being whole. More particularly, when applied to believers, it denotes maturity. Say maturity. So we all come to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every point joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, or the building up of itself in love. Maturing, coming of age, is very important to God. Hallelujah. Who knows, maturity equals responsibility. With maturity comes responsibility. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Hallelujah. Who's blessed this morning? Who's blessed to be in the house of God this morning? Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16. See, you need to understand, with maturity comes the ability to process and to handle information that then qualifies us for positions of authority that in turn carry their own responsibility. And here in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, another Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus said to him, well, that's what other people say, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, and blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Remember, the greatest faith statement ever spoken. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whatever you bind on earth will be that which has already been bound in heaven, or that which you open on earth will be that, or that which you close on earth will be that which is already closed in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, or whatever you loose on earth will be that which is already loosed in heaven. Whatever you open on the earth is that which has already been opened in heaven. In Revelation it says He's opened a door that no man can shut. Glory to God. That's God's already opened the door of heaven. It's down to us what we do with these doors on the earth that allow what's in heaven to come into the earth. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. With maturity comes that ability to process and to handle information. See, information that becomes your meditation will always result in revelation. Glory to God. They've been spending a lot of time with Jesus. They've been listening to Him. They've been watching what He's been doing. They've been meditating on what they've heard and what they've seen. And out of that came that revelation. Hang on. You ain't just another prophet. You're not just another Jeremiah. You're not just another John the Baptist. There's something about you. And that revelation broke forth, came from heaven into Peter's spirit. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I tell you, that kind of information qualifies you for a possession of authority. But with that possession of authority comes greater responsibility. He says, I'm giving to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Who knows, we've recognized in past years that every year of our history corresponded with the same chapter in John's Gospel. And every time we came to this point in our history, we recognized that in that chapter of John's Gospel that corresponded to the year of our history, there was a word that was for us for that coming year. And we've gone through that over the years. And last year we entered our John 21 year, which of course is the final chapter of the Gospel of John, and the verse that last year was verse 6, and Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And I believe last year the Lord was telling us that we were to relaunch the church on the right side of Pentecost. As I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, we're coming to the end of John, what's happening now? He said, well, you're entering the book of Acts. Just turn the page. You're entering into the book of Acts now. I don't believe that we have to go year, chapter any longer. I believe we have to live as a continuation of what began there. And I remember a man came to visit us a good number of years ago, in fact, in the Key Street years, an American preacher, and he handed me his card. It said Acts 29 Ministries. And there's only 28 chapters in Acts, you know that, don't you? Well, that's pretty neat. And I'll tell you, that night we had an Acts 29 night. Who remembers Chrissy Meeks? She was so drunk in the Holy Ghost, we had to drive her home. Had to pull her into the house. Her husband's like, what's the matter? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're here to be a continuation. We're here to experience a continuation of what began in the book of Acts as the church was launched. See, I've been meditating on this over the past couple of weeks, and I came to realize that the church was birthed several years before it was launched. You did understand the difference from the church being birthed and the church being launched. See, the church was founded by Jesus when he was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And at that point he began to call his disciples. But that was the church being birthed. For the church was not launched. See, launched. The church was not launched until Pentecost. See, I've said it all the time. I just sometimes you repeat what you hear. I said the church was birthed at Pentecost. The church was not birthed at Pentecost. The church was launched at Pentecost. So then I began to think just over the past couple of days of maybe trying to find a significant 21-year period in the life of Jesus. And just yesterday it was. This is what came to me. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? At the age of 12 years old, you need to hear this morning. At the age of 12 years old, Jesus began to speak words that set him apart. And 21 years later, he handed over the mantle to the church at Pentecost. I asked the Lord, was there a 21-year period in Jesus' life that is significant, that could be significant for us here today? Because you need to understand, remember, I say this over and over and over again. And the reason I say it and I repeat it, because it's a prophetic word that I believe is so foundational to who we are as a church. The Lord said to us, I have been building a message in you. He said, I've not been building a ministry and you have been building a message in you. And out of the message, the ministry will come. At 12 years old, we see the message that's been built into Jesus. Come on. And at 33 years old, he hands over that mantle to the church. I believe that we must increase our expectancy to see the message becoming ministry from this point on. Hear what I said? I said we must increase our expectancy to see the message that God has built into us as a church becoming ministry from this point forward. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's locally, regionally, cross-culturally, internationally. I believe as the Holy Spirit connects with the message, as the Holy Spirit connects with what is in you is going to get on you. Smith Wigglesworth many years ago prophesied a revival that would occur when the Word and the Spirit come together. He said it would be a revival greater than any previous revival, and that it would continue until the end of the age. When the Word and the Spirit, let's remind ourselves what happens when the Word and the Spirit come together. Luke chapter 4. You need to understand, this is the scripture that God prophetically sent Katrina and I back from America as missionaries to Scotland. We'd only been there for 12 days, you understand. Sent us back with this scripture. And I believe right now we're going to see this scripture being fulfilled in ways that we've not seen it before. Because this church was birthed 21 years ago. But I believe today this church will be launched. Hallelujah. Where did I say we're going? Luke chapter 4. In verse 18. Well, we're verse 17. Jesus was handed the book. In fact, let's go to verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, broken down by calamity, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when the three favors of God profusely abound to the point of extravagant excess." I think that's worthy of repeating. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when the three favors..." Somebody else excited? I said the day when the three favors of God profusely abound to the point of extravagant excess. Then he did something very interesting. He closed the book. I tell you, we need to close the book on some things so we can get down to business. We need to stop fussing and cussing about some things. We need to stop doubting some things. We need to stop seeking and searching and trying to find a higher and a mightier word for some things. And we just need to close the book and get down to business. We need to let the Holy Spirit connect with the message. Hallelujah. The message of the kingdom. The simple message of the kingdom. Glory to God. Where did Jesus say he was going to start? He said he was going to start with the poor. God's just been bringing my attention back to some things here. Because in Deuteronomy 24, verse 48, poverty is described as being in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. The dictionary defines poor as lacking sufficient money to live at a standard considered comfortable or normal in a society. It's defined as worse than is usual, expected, or desirable. It's defined as of a low or inferior standard or quality. See, I believe there's two ministries that this church has been involved in that were born in the heart of God, and yet they've been limited up to this point. That's the furniture and the food store. And I believe they've been limited due to our reliance on secular agencies to provide us with opportunities. And I believe it's time to relaunch these ministries with the Holy Spirit as the one who provides the opportunities. That includes, but doesn't just bring it solely under the responsibility of these agencies to give us that opportunity. We still stay in partnership with them, but we no longer rely upon them. I believe it's time for us to advertise the availability of the furniture and of the food store. I believe it's time to advertise the need for donations to these things. I believe it's time that we get testimonials from people who've been helped with this and get that message out there and say, this is available to you. God's heart is towards you. He longs to minister to you. Has anybody else got a witness with that? Jesus said, I've come to preach good news to the poor. Why did he start with the poor? So they wouldn't be missed out. So they wouldn't be excluded. So they wouldn't be disenfranchised from the kingdom of heaven. Come on. Hallelujah. Sometimes we're looking for to start at the top. But when you start at the top, you tend to forget what's at the bottom. And we know there could be a lot of spiritual intimidation in this place. But who knows, we don't have to give to that. You just need to do what the first generation church did. Acts chapter 4. I don't want to go into the ins and outs of why we haven't had the opportunities that we could and should have had. Because you can't tell me there's not people who aren't living in houses with no furniture. You can't tell me there's not people who went to bed hungry last night because they had nothing to eat. And I don't care why that came about and whether it was their own fault or whether it wasn't. They went to bed hungry last night. And we've got a food store up there overflowing with food. I can't tell you, I don't want to go into the ins and outs, into the details. I don't maybe understand them or know them myself, why we haven't made these connections, but the Holy Spirit will bring these connections. Through you and me, because we're going to encounter people. And we're going to be able to tell them, we don't have to wait for an agency, a secular agency, to think it's the right time to connect us up. We're just going to tell them, we've got some food. Come on, I'll give you a bag of food. I'll get hold of somebody who's got a key to Father's house, we'll get you a bag of food. Glory to God. Come on. Acts chapter 4. I mean, we're in the book of Acts now, folks. Hallelujah. This is just a model. It's just a launch pad. It's a launch pad, that's all it is. It never ended. There's no conclusion to the book of Acts. We're in it. We're living in it. The acts of the Holy Spirit. The acts of God. The acts of the kingdom. Hallelujah. The acts of the people of God under the influence and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Who's been experiencing some of the intimidation? Come on, say it there. So we just acknowledge that it's there, but we're not going to give it any space. Because we don't have to, because that's what you do. Hallelujah. In verse 29 it says, Now, Lord, look on their threats, their intimidation, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. See the definition for boldness there. The Greek word there that's translated boldness means outspokenness. Are you known for being outspoken? You jolly well should be if you're a kingdom person. The words you speak are way out there. They're off the scale for some people. Amen. Outspokenness, unreserved utterance, holding nothing back, giving it with both barrels. Freedom of speech with frankness. It means candor. It means cheerful. Say cheerful. Cheerful. Cheerful courage. Hallelujah. It's the opposite of cowardice, timidity, or fear. Who knows? God's not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It talks about a divine enablement that comes to ordinary and unprofessional people who exhibit spiritual power and authority. It also refers to a clear presentation of the gospel without being ambiguous or unintelligible. It's not a human quality, but a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That you would give more boldness. It says that the Holy Spirit, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they asked for more boldness. They asked for more healing. They asked for more signs and more wonders to be done. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need to be ready, folks, to do whatever we can, wherever we can, wherever we can, to whomever and for whoever we can, through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can't say can't. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's not a person out there with a need that you encounter that God cannot supply that ability to meet that person's need through you. You need to hike up your expectancies. It's not a time to phone Pastor Donnie. It's a time for you to call on the name of the Lord and say, more boldness, more healing. Stretch forth your hand to heal. I'll put my hand out, and I'm expecting your hand to come through my hand and touch that person and heal them and restore them and raise them up. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on. I taught that to our kids over the years. Oh, I said it because people say, what church are you going to? You tell them, who's the minister in your church? When they hear New Wine Church, they think there's no ministers in the church. No real ones, you know what I'm saying? So I taught our children, when they ask you, and I taught it to the church after that many times, when they ask you who's the minister in your church, you tell them, well, I'm a minister in my church. Hallelujah. Peter says this, he said, to anyone who ministers, let him minister as with the ability that the Holy Spirit gives. Do you mind me telling you a wee story? Yeah, I'm going to tell it anyway. High five, man. Come on. If you're part of this family, your story's been told, you know what I'm saying? Katrina, she's like cider. That's not a bad story, it's not. But Anna, I don't know how old she was, maybe about 7 or 8 in Carlowe School, and the teacher was going around, of course, asking all the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? So Anna said, I want to be a minister. The teacher said, you can't be a minister. You're a girl. I'll come back to you on that. Crushed. So she goes round the class, she comes back to her, and so a 7-year-old child has been told she can't be what she wants to be. So she wants to please the person who's asked her. So the teacher says, what do you want to be? A teacher. Oh, that's better. That's more like it. I know who she is. I know what's in her heart. And I'm calling it every day. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Got a fight, minister. Hallelujah. We need to be ready to do whatever we can, wherever we can, whenever we can, for whoever we can, because we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. An anointing to preach good news to the poor or to the disenfranchised. Come on. We are here. Come on, to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to those whose hearts are broken because of a broken relationship with their Heavenly Father, to tell them they can be restored and reconciled. And that's the only way to bring healing to that broken heart, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, those who can't see. They can't see God's plan. They can't see God's heart towards them, but their eyes are about to be reopened. Hallelujah. First spiritually, then physically. Come on. Hallelujah. To bring and to set at liberty those who are oppressed and downtrodden and broken and bruised by the stuff that's hit off them in this life. Things are about to change for them. Hallelujah. Because you're a minister in this church. This might be a little bit bitty this morning, but glory to God. Isaiah chapter 58. I want to give you a key to something here. See, who knows the church is professional at creating as many agencies as the world to try and deal with all of the stuff out there. God never told the church ever to have halfway houses or agencies or all of that stuff that the church has been really good at doing. And I'm not saying it hasn't helped a little bit, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking it per se. I'm just telling you it's not God's heart, it's not God's best. And I want to share with you his best. Because God's come to shake it a little bit this morning. Because he promises that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that which cannot be shaken will remain. Glory to God. Come on, it's okay to be shocked, but don't get shaken. See, in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, it says this. For the Lord has called you. That's Isaiah 54, but that's true. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry. And here it is, folks. And that you bring to your house, the poor, the afflicted, the needy, who are cast out, or that could be translated, who are wandering. Jesus looked out and he saw the people and he saw them scattered as sheep without a shepherd, wandering. Wandering. He said that the harvest is plentiful. There's a mighty harvest out there, but there's very few laborers. I want to tell you, something happens when you bring people into your house. Way beyond than when you invite them to church. Way beyond than when you take them out to a restaurant to eat. Something happens when you bring someone across the threshold of your house. Something softens. Something breaks. I tell you, our children knew what it was like to give up their beds. Never complained. Never murmured. Some of them spent very little time in their own rooms because there was always somebody else. We lived, for the first 15 years of our marriage, we never lived in our house on our own. One guy came for tea. Stayed for 2.5 years. Hallelujah. I never met him before. Could you have never met him before that night? I met him on the street one day and said, invite him for tea. He couldn't believe it. His eyes were big enough as they were. They went like saucers. He said, really? Found out he was living in a wee caravan the size of a tent of the size of this room. One of these wee things. I don't know anybody could ever live, could ever even take them on holiday with them. I mean, most tents are bigger. And he was living there with a few black bin liners of clothes and just went straight over that night and got his, what stuff was salvageable, and took him back home and he stayed with us. Say 2.5 years on off, 1.5 years non-stop. I'm not boasting, I'm reporting. You see, but God says, you take them into your house. When you see the naked, that you cover him, that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Who's your own flesh? Empty as breathing. Made from the same stuff as you. Might have been through some slightly different situations, might have been born into different circumstances, might have had to go through some pretty ugly things in their lives, but their flesh, your flesh, they're the same as you. Them and something happens, I'm like, please. And I know the church does a lot of good work and does a lot of good stuff, but God's saying something. You want to be the Book of Acts church? The only part I find that nobody wants any part of is the bit where it says they had everything in common. They stop there, they stop really, because I want to be a big preacher with a gated, in a gated community with security systems that you can't get past. You're not going to get my phone number. I don't want you hassling me in the middle of the night. Come on, somebody shout. Well, God says it's time for change. It's time for change. He said, you want to do something really significant? You want to really break something? You want to break the grip of the enemy? Something happens. Because you're home. That's your where you retreat. That's your place. That's your play. And then when you bring, something happens in that person's life. I'm not saying some of them, I was cheated by a few. We had one guy came and stole. Off of more than one occasion. Let me just take him back in again. Hallelujah. Come on. What are you supposed to say? Man, I'm getting bigger stove for me the last time. So the Bible says only one thing that never fails. That's love. That's love. I've said it over and over and over again to the church. There's one thing you must become, and that's unoffendable. The day you become offendable is the day that something changes on the inside of you. Something ugly begins to grow on the inside of you. Hallelujah. This church began in our house. Do you know how many carpets I wrecked? I put together some photographs. I've got a DVD upstairs. I'm going to just play some pictures from the past. I mean, there's lots missing, but just go back good quickly and stuck it all together. And I was looking at the carpet. I thought, oh my goodness, what a condition. Hallelujah. But I tell you, when I was working on that house and renovating that house, all I was thinking about was the house of God. At one point, I was going to just leave the bit from the living room through the study with no partitions. I thought, we could have a big meeting in here. That's all I was thinking about, was the house of God. And I didn't even know at that time that a church was going to begin in their house. But I thought, this is the house of God. This is, and God was speaking through Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I saw, I don't know why, but in the spirit I was already seeing our house as the house of God. How do you see your house? Do you see it as the house of God? Do you see it as the very gateway to heaven for somebody? Because I want to tell you, and if I can't repeat this often enough, something changes when you take someone into your house. More powerful than to the halfway house, or even into the church, or into what we call Father's house here. When you see the naked that you cover, and do not hide yourself in your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Come on. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Wow. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the point of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets or of paths to dwell in. Hallelujah. Your security doesn't come from keeping people out. Your true security comes from bringing people in. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, this word just came up in my spirit over the last few days. Hospitality. In fact, the last couple of weeks, hospitality. You know, it comes from the root word hospital. Who do you bring into the hospital? Sick people. See, hospitality is defined as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. In fact, the stranger, the better. Come on. Well, I'm not having anything to do with them. They're a bit strange. Well, the Bible commands you to show hospitality to the stranger, regardless of how strange they appear to you. I want to tell you, see, I want to ask a question. How do you treat people? See, hospitality is about treating people the right way. How do you treat people? Do you show them hospitality? This, you need to get into the new covenant, man. It's about hospitality. There's healing in this. I believe there's real healing in hospitality. A couple of years ago, I've said this, passed this on to you, and I want to just remind us of this morning because I believe it's significant at this point in time. God said to me, I woke up one morning, early in the morning, and he said, go tell my people that they have the authority to say, stop. I believe this is a very powerful key to the kingdom that he's given to us, that can close doors and open doors. It's not just about standing up in the midst of trouble and going, stop. Donnie said that God told him that I have the power to say stop, so stop. Jesus said, Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, what's that, I don't know, must be a new kind, serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, shall by any means hurt you. I want to help you to see how this works very quickly this morning. We won't go much longer. Who knows this is Father's Day? Who knows this is a day to honor our Heavenly Father? Jesus said it was his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Do you want to bring pleasure to your Heavenly Father? Do you know how you can bring pleasure to him today? Well, in Hebrews 11:6 it says, with faith we please him. Without faith it's impossible to please him. So what really gives, he doesn't need anything from us, but he wants something from us. He wants us to take what he's giving to us. That's what gives him pleasure. That's what truly gives him pleasure. Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For you to accept the keys and to lock what needs to be locked and to unlock what needs to be unlocked. To close what needs to be closed and to open what needs to be opened. To shut the door to the enemy and to open the door to the fullness of God's provision. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew 24. That's making sense to everybody today. Hallelujah. Church was birthed many years before it was launched. Matthew chapter 24, I think we'll start at verse 3. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows." But listen on, verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures," say endures, "he who endures to the end shall be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom, this good news message of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, say witness, as a witness to all the nations. Remember Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall become witnesses, you'll be witnesses to me." In all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Who knows, we are here to preach the good news of the kingdom. We are here to preach that good news that Jesus said you can live in a storm-proof house. When all that stuff's going on, your house doesn't have to come down. Your house can remain standing after the storm has passed. It doesn't mean that you won't have to endure the storm. But after the storm has passed, your house will still be standing. When everybody else's house might be down, but your house will be standing. And then what can you do? You can bring the poor into your house. Because that's why your house is still standing. So there's a house that you can bring the others into. And teach them how to rebuild their house so that it's storm-proof. God's not asking you to bring people into your house and keep them there forever so they become dependent on you. No, he's asking you to bring them in and teach them how to build, rebuild their houses, to rebuild their lives so their lives and their houses are storm-proof. Glory to God. You see, the key here is to endure. See, it's I want to tell you, I just meditated on this over the last couple of weeks and last week in particular, and it's endurance that says stop. It's endurance. Listen to the definition of this Greek word that's translated endures. Because this is what says stop. It's not about running around going, "Stop, stop, 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 stop." I'm not saying there's no occasions when you go out and say stop. Magnus brought an incredible testimony a couple of weeks ago. We were here on a Sunday night about what God stirred in his heart to do in regards to a situation they were facing in their company, and how God came through. He did a Joshua sun stand still prayer, hallelujah, and God came through just like he did for Joshua. Amen. So I'm not saying God, but I'm saying, but it's not just about hearing a testimony of that and saying, "Well, I'll try that next time there's trouble." You know what I mean? What I'm trying to tell you is it's endurance that says stop. And here's the definition for endurance: to hold one's ground in conflict, to bear up against adversity, to hold out under stress. Come on, all adversity, stress, conflict, they're there, they're out there, they're coming against you, but guess what? You can hold your ground in conflict. You can bear up against the adversity. You can hold out under the stress. It means to stand firm and to persevere under pressure. There's another nasty word, pressure. You can wait calmly and courageously. It's not passive resignation to fate and mere patience, but the active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance. That's endurance that says stop. It's when you endure that you say stop to whatever is coming against you. Hallelujah. Lord, we're here to keep preaching the good news of the kingdom through every attack. Amen. We need to learn how to endure through people's expression of hatred towards us. What did Jesus say to do with hatred? He said, "Love those who hate you. Just keep loving on them. Just keep answering with love." We need to endure. Remember, Jesus said, these things are going to happen. You need to endure through people's, endure when people are offended. He said, many will be offended. You need to endure through that. Don't let that shake you when people are offended by what you say. when you bring them the truth of God's word. When people who you thought were with you are no longer with you because they took offense. You need to endure through that. That brings all kinds of conflict and adversity and pressure and stress, but you need to endure through that. God's given you the power, the strength to endure. You need to endure when you're betrayed. I don't know how many times I've felt like I've been betrayed. Over and over again, you feel, I'm not saying that people even who I felt betrayed me even knew that they'd done that or they felt that they'd done it, but I tell you, I felt it many, many, many times. I felt it when Pentecostal people who I thought had come to help us would go past us and go back and go into the established churches. You thought, here comes the cavalry, and all of a sudden they're sailing past. They don't understand what they're doing. They're not just, you don't just feel betrayed, but they're discounting you in front of the others who you know God has called you to stand and to be a witness to. Do you understand? But there's people who've been with us. I look through the old photographs, I see all these people, I say, wow, I never expected us never to be together forever in this. I thought we were one, I thought we were together in this, I thought we were sharing the same vision, I thought we were working for the same kingdom goals. But now they're gone. You feel betrayed. But you've got to endure through that. You can't allow that to get in you and get on you. You've got to go through it. You've got to endure it. Come on. You've got to endure even when hatred comes into the church, infiltrates the church. You've got to endure through that. You've got to endure when false prophets are deceiving many. I'll tell you when it becomes false, when it's not good news anymore. That's how you discern false prophecy. It's not good news. Some people may have different definitions, but I'll tell you, that's a pretty good definition. When it's not good news, it's false. You need to endure when lawlessness abounds. You need to keep bringing the poor into your house when everybody else is getting new alarm systems. Come on. You need to stop listening to the statistics and start believing kingdom statistics. That God's not willing that any should perish. That Jesus provided salvation, healing, and deliverance for everybody. He didn't ask us to pick and choose. Thank God. You need to endure when the love of many is growing cold. Even all around you, maybe people's love is growing cold, but you've got to endure. It says stop to everything the enemy can chuck at you. It shuts the door to him. It helps you to keep living in that storm-proof house. You need to keep preaching the good news of the kingdom. Keep preaching to people, God wants you to live in the house that's storm-proof. Let's remember this, I really don't. Remember, who knows, enduring is not the opposite of enjoying. Some people think endurance is all about stiff upper lip, you know what I mean? And just, oh, hold it all together, you know? No. You can see, I believe the enduring and enjoying are synonymous. Because it's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. If you're going to endure, you better be enjoying. Come on. I don't know when this happened to me, folks, but I said it to Katrina a few weeks ago. I no longer at all, even one tiny little bit, understand the concept of giving up, of quitting anything. I don't understand anyone who quits anything. I don't understand somebody who quits a job or who quits a marriage or who quits supporting a football team. I don't understand quitting. I just don't get it. I don't see that it's valid quitting something. Apart from smoking and drinking or something like that. Do you know what I mean? But something good. I don't get it. Unless there's something better. Do you know what I'm saying? It's of God. It's only better if it's of God. Do you know what I'm saying? I just don't understand. I mean, I just threw that in there. Baby. Hallelujah. But enduring is not the opposite of enjoying. I can't say that. I believe that God has helped us to endure many things in 21 years, but I've enjoyed it. Some people might think that's perverse, but seriously, there's been something under it all. You know what I'm saying? And the joy of the Lord, as I said, is our strength. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. We breathe in His presence and we breathe out His praise. We breathe in His presence. We breathe out His praise. We breathe in His presence. We breathe in His presence with fullness of joy. You breathe in His presence and you breathe out a laugh. Remember, a few weeks ago, going back in that car, well, a couple of months ago now, 3 or 4 months ago, and that car, it just kept stopping all the time. And every time the car would go, Katrina would start laughing. She's not giving that. I tell you, it was Holy Ghost. Laughter. And every time she'd start laughing, the car would keep, boom, and get a new burst. I mean, it's a car with a turbo, and the turbo would kick in, and we'd go, boom! You know what I mean? The sheep would be scattered, you know what I'm saying, man? Hallelujah. And I don't know, some of you just come up against something and this laugh appears, you know what I'm saying? Come on. Hallelujah, he loves me. Ho, 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 hosanna, I've got the joy of the Lord. Do you know that you don't have to wait till someone tells a joke to laugh? Do you know that you can even start laughing? And just, you can start a laughter and something builds and something happens and something breaks loose on the inside of you and chemicals are released in your body and everything begins to work for your strengthening and to lift you out of what you're in and what you're under. God tried to restore laughter to the church a few years ago and 90% of the church said, no, thank you very much. Come on. I was, a couple of weeks after the service, I poured it out and had and said, hey, I'm coming. God wants to replenish you. She just laid hands on me. I hit the deck. Bless God. Hallelujah. I laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And I left that this room that night. Glory to God. Totally renewed, strengthened, and ready for whatever was coming. Hallelujah. Come on. That's just laughter. It does good. Like a medicine. God provided all the medicine you'll ever need. Come on, throw it into your drug cabinet. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And have a good laugh. it's crazy, but it's God. It's out there. Breathe in His presence. Breathe out His joy. The devil doesn't know how to deal with people who laugh at his schemes, but that's what God does. Psalm 2, He sits in the heavens and laughs. He looks down on it all. He has an overview of it all. Come on. The church, it has fads, it has fashions, and we treated God restoring laughter to the church like a fad and like a fashion, and we thought, well, that was for that season, now that's past. When God restores something, He doesn't restore it for a season. When God restores something, He restores something that you need to make it continually. Hallelujah. Come on. That's why the church is so immature, because it's a dedicated follower of fashion instead of a dedicated follower of Jesus. Come on. People running all over the world chasing the next fashion. People coming to this island looking for a revival that it's as extinct as the dodo. If not extincter, if there's such a word. There is now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you ready to launch out into the deep? So I want to tell you, church, you're coming of age. You're coming of age today. And, you know, when the Tent of David folks were here, whenever it was, 6 weeks ago, a couple of months ago, they didn't know anything about us being 21 this year. But they presented us with this key. They gave me this key on behalf of the church. And it's a key from Jerusalem, the holy city, from an old ancient door in the holy city of Jerusalem. That's wonderful, isn't it? I want you to understand something. This just represents something in the spirit. And just as we were praising the Lord this morning, I just want to read you this scripture. I want you to understand something. This, because it's very quaint, isn't it, that this comes from the holy city of Jerusalem. Isn't it wonderful? But it represents something in the spirit. And I want to read to you what it is. In Hebrews. Hallelujah. And we'll finish in a couple of minutes. Hallelujah. This is a day of celebration, folks. But it's an epic day in our history. Because this is the day that the church has been launched. On the right side of Pentecost. In the fullness of Pentecostal power that's been made available to every last one of us. Glory to God. We can choose to walk in it or not. But in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for you have not come, listen to this is God speaking to you personally this morning, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. I don't know how many people in the history of this church have begged that. I've seen them with their hands over their ears going to God and flinging through their Bibles and said, I'm begging, don't speak that word to me anymore. Very glory to God. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, this is you he's talking to you, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This represents a key to the city of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels, to the Jesus said this, if you're going to pray, this is how you need to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he gives you the right to invite God himself to come. Your kingdom come. If nobody's inviting, he's not coming. Your will be done. If nobody's inviting, his will's not getting done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I take the key that you've given me and I place it in the door and I open the door and I say, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Come and fill my house. Come and fill my life. Come and fill my community. Come and fill my nation. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company. Release the angelic in this place, the angelic assistants, the ministering angels who come to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. To the general assembly, glory to God, and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I give you the keys. I will build my church. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But it's not enough for something to be given. In order to finish and complete that deal, the key has to be taken. And I'm going to invite you here this morning. If you believe that something significant is taking place here today, that on our 21st anniversary, that we're coming of age and we're being given the key, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, been given the authority, backed up by heaven's authority, to say stop by simply enduring and enjoying and enjoying and enduring. When all of the pressure and the conflict and the adversary and the squeezing and the squashing is going on, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. If you won't quit, you can't fail. If you won't give up, you can't lose. Because God is on your side. Hallelujah. Because God is on our side. Hallelujah. Because he's our covenant Father. Hallelujah. Amen. And the blood of Jesus is crying mercy and grace from the mercy seat of heaven still. The blood's still wet. His blood was sinless blood. His blood didn't corrupt on the mercy seat of heaven. His blood is still there speaking, crying out mercy. Hallelujah. That's why we plead the blood. That's why we speak about the blood. That's why we sing about the blood. That's why the devil trembles when you talk about the blood. That's why he trembles when you sing about the blood. Because he knows the power and the life is in the blood. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's breath. He breathed life. Hallelujah. So I'm going to invite you this morning. If you recognize that God is speaking to you and saying, I'm giving you the keys. He does it corporately as a church, but he also wants us individually to take responsibility to be ministered in this church. You take the keys and open up what needs to be closed and open what needs to be opened. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you here today ready to say yes to him? Are you ready to take what he's given? As I said, these folks, these good folks, these awesome folks from Canada did not know what they were doing when they gave us this. Maybe they did, but they didn't share it. Anyway. They didn't know that we were hitting our 21st, and that God's given us this key as a symbol, as a sign, as something completely significant in the realm of the Spirit. for where we're at in our history as a church. This is the day we grow up. This is the day we're given. Now you can take the responsibility or you can refuse the responsibility. Not everybody that's 21 gets responsible. I listened a little bit. Anne brought an exhortation to the church last Sunday morning. It was actually recorded, so I got to hear it. And I didn't. She just asked me permission. She said that you don't have to ask permission, but she came and said that I'd like to share something. She didn't tell me what she was going to share. She just said I want to share some stuff. I thought that was really significant because the week before that, Teach had brought out some of you and said God had shown him that these were people who God was speaking to about the church. And I thought it was really significant that two of these people spoke last Sunday, Anne on Sunday morning, and Rachel on Sunday night. I won't tell you how hard it was to get Rachel to speak on Sunday night. but God's doing it, and God's stirring it, and God brought it forth, and what a word, amen. Hallelujah. Come on, stake your claim. Come on. Come on. Were you here Sunday night? If not, why not? Amen. Hallelujah. Did you listen to the message? You should. Glory to God. I want to invite you. Take this key. Will you take it? He's given it to you. Will you take it? Will you take the responsibility to apply it, to use it? To make a commitment today that you will endure to the end so that this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the storm-proof house, is preached in all the nations as a witness to the life of God and the power of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the covenant of God. Will you do that? If you will, I'm going to leave the key. Janice is going to use that. In fact, before we come to sing, let's do that. Hallelujah. I want you to, if you respond to this morning, I'd like you to just come forward and take the key and just get it, just hold it maybe for a few seconds and just get a feel of it and just make a commitment to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I take what you're giving. If that's you this morning, will you do that? Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for every life here today. I thank you that, Lord, this is for everybody. Lord, that you promised, Lord, to give us keys, Lord God, that would equip us to be victorious over every attack of the enemy. Lord, and to rise up with a testimony to your goodness and to your faithfulness. Lord, that sends out a clarion call, that sends out a beacon of hope to those who are without God and without hope in this world. Lord, I pray, stir in the hearts of your people to respond and to take responsibility, to bring into their house a house that is filled with your presence. Those, Lord God, who have been cast out, those who have been disenfranchised, those who have been rejected by society, those who are hopeless and helpless, even though we don't look at some of them, in Jesus' name. It's not just the poor-looking people. Sometimes the richest people are the poorest people. Sometimes the people who appear to have everything really have nothing, are in need of everything. Amen? Glory to God. Are you here today? I'm going to stop here, but glory to God. Hallelujah.